I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Matthew's Gospel and the chapter number 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we commence the reading of God's Word at verse number 26 of this passage of God's infallible truth. Matthew chapter 27 and the verse number 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which were spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We enter reading there, and we know that God allowed his blessing. Just let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before thy word tonight, and we thank thee that we have the word of thee, the living God. We thank thee that this record is true, for thy word is forever settled in heaven. And I pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt take of thy word tonight, Lord, with the words of the hymn writer, we would say, "Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget that thorned crowned brow, Lord, lead me to Calvary." O Spirit of God, teach us about Jesus. Help us to see the bleeding Lamb of God, the one who was wounded to take away our sin, the one who died in our guilty room instead, that we should never perish, but that we might have everlasting life. Bless thy word to our hearts, and Lord, do us good. Melt us at the cross. Take away the stubborn heart of rebellion. And for those that are still in their sin, O God, by thy Holy Spirit, bring them to Christ. For Jesus' sake. Amen. There's an old hymn that we have sung for many years. It says, "There is a story sweet to hear. I love to tell it too. It sounds, or it thrills my heart with hope and cheer. 'Tis old yet ever new. It tells me God the Son came down from glory's throne to die, that I might live and wear a crown and reign with him on high. It says he bore the cross for me, and he suffered in my place, that I from sin might ransom be and praise him for his grace." I want us to think not only of the 33 years that the Lord Jesus Christ walked this scene of time, but I want us to think about the last day, the last hours of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he suffered that you and I might be redeemed. It was the first day of the unleavened bread that came. And the disciples had asked their master, "Master, where were they going to celebrate the supper?" The master saith unto them that he knew this time was at hand. He said, "I will keep the Passover at such and such a house." And so he sent them into the place where the house was, into the city. And he said, "My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And so the disciples went into the city, and the man's name is not given. But what we do know is this: his house was readily made available for the Savior. They made ready the feast, and when the evening was come, Jesus Christ made his way with his disciples to that house. Unknown to them, this night would be different from all the Passover feasts that they would ever sit at. You see, religiously, the Passover feast and the unleavened bread reminded the Jews of that night when the Lord passed through the land of Egypt, and whenever the death angel passed through the land, and all those that were under the blood were safe and were saved. Unleavened bread was eaten for the next 7 days. Careful preparation was made for that feast. For example, in a Jewish home, the Jewish home would be searched by the father of the house. And it would be searched just to ensure that no leavened bread was in that house. In Jerusalem, preparation for visitors were made because households were expected to take in guests. For that feast, people would put on their best clothes in preparation, signifying that they were ready to depart on a journey. Now, during that evening meal, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that his hour was at hand, that he would depart out of this world. And so, knowing what was happening in Judas's heart, the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the table. The Lord Jesus laid aside his garment and he filled the basin with water. He washed the disciples' feet. Judas Iscariot had already done the deal with the devil. Probably at that very moment, the very money that Judas Iscariot had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with was already in Judas's bag, because he had settled the deal before this moment. Jesus sat down at the table again after washing their feet. And as he sat down at the table, the Bible tells us he was troubled in spirit. And then he said this to the disciples. He says, "One of you will betray me." One by one, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ these words: "Lord, Lord, is it I?" They knew the weakness of their own hearts. The Word of God tells us that as they said this, "Lord, is it I?" The Bible says that they were exceedingly sorrowful to think that one of them would betray it. They didn't say, "Who is it?" They said, "Lord, is it I?" But whilst it's true that they were exceeding sorrowful, yet not all. Can you imagine what must have been going on in Judas's heart at that moment, knowing that he had the 30 pieces of silver? What thoughts would have been going through Judas Iscariot's head? And then the Lord Jesus Christ looks Judas in the eyes as he sits there at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus said: "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had never been born." And yet, friend, Judas never flinched an eye. Never flinched. He didn't blink an eyelid. He sat there in a sin, knowing that he was the one. And then looking back into the eyes of Jesus, Judas said, "Master," notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Lord." He says, "Master, is it I?" And friend, at that moment, Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 25 says, Jesus answered him these words. He says, "Thou hast said." Thou hast said. In other words, he said, "Judas, out of your own mouth, Judas, out of your own mouth, thou hast condemned thine own heart." But Judas never stirred. See how brazen he was. See how hard-hearted. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he did something. You see, at the feast, the most honored guest would be given a token meal by the host. A piece of bread would be dipped into the food, and that piece of bread would be used as a spoon. And that bread spoon and its contents was put into the mouth of the favored guest. That was known as the morsel. This up. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he put it into the mouth of Judas Iscariot. Friend, I believe that that was once again another appeal of the Savior to Judas. How gracious the Lord is. Now, after Judas received that sop, the Bible says the devil entered into him. The Lord Jesus once again looked at Judas and he said this: "That thou doest, do quickly." Knew Judas Iscariot. None of the disciples ever doubted him. Never, none of the disciples, even at that very moment, friend, believed that it was Judas Iscariot. They were able to say, "Lord, is it I?" They could believe their own hearts could do it. But they never believed, they never doubted Judas. And Jesus said, "That thou doest, do quickly." And there on that night, Judas got up from the presence of Christ, friend. It says he got up quickly. And it was night. And Judas that night sealed his soul for a greater night. for the darkness of the night of hell. Judas walked away from Jesus at that moment. He turned his back on the Christ of glory, the one that he had the privilege of being witnessing his miracles for 3 years in the ministry of Christ. And yet he went out into the night. After eating that Passover feast that looked back to the deliverance from Egypt, the Bible said that the Lord took bread. I believe that Judas was gone at this time. Because you see, this feast that the Lord is instituting is the Lord's Supper. That memorial feast. Not looking back to Egypt, but looking to Calvary. And so the Lord Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, "This is my body." And then he took a cup. And he gave thanks. And he gave it to them. And he said, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood." Thereby instituting the memorial supper, the feast for the family of God, those who have been delivered from the bondage of their sin, looking to Calvary. And then it says this, that after he did that, he says he sang a hymn. What must it have been that night when they started to sing, the Savior was singing? What was usually sung was actually Psalm 114 to Psalm 118. They would sing the hymn at the end of the feast. And then the Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples and he went into the Mount of Olives. He crossed that Kidron Valley and there up the Mount of Olives and there into a place which was known as Gethsemane. A little garden. Now this was a place that the disciples knew. This is a place where the Lord Jesus Christ had often taken his disciples in the past. His disciples. That's why that Judas knew exactly where Jesus would take them. It was a place that was known to them, the Garden of Gethsemane. And on entering that garden, he beckoned the disciples to, "Just to sit ye here." He says, "While I go and pray yonder." And as the Savior is walking away, he called Peter and James and John, and he beckoned them to come with him. And they went further into the garden. And then Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, he says, "Sit here, watch, and pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he went a little farther. You know, friends, as they sat there, the Lord Jesus said this to them. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." The Lord Jesus Christ went that little further. And he fell on his face to the ground. And as he fell there upon his face to the ground, he cried and he prayed to his Father. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And so deep was the agony as the Savior contemplated the great cost of our redemption. The Word of God says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood flowing down to the ground. Now I believe with all my heart, friend, I believe that the devil could have killed Jesus in Gethsemane, he would. Do you remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, The devil tried to wipe all the boy children out of the land because he wanted to get rid of Christ. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was there in the boat and he was lying there in the hinder part of the ship? There was a great storm grew up. And now the devil tried to overturn and capsize that boat. Because the devil did all in his power to keep Jesus from the cross. The Word of God tells me that as Jesus prayed in the garden, then appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, strengthening the body of Christ. Sometime later, the Lord Jesus comes to his disciples. Yes, he had come before. He had found the disciples sleeping. Now he says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." It was dark. But there Judas Iscariot comes that night. For he has chosen the company of the men and the officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees and the elders. And they come with lanterns and torches in their hands. And they're carrying weapons and swords and staves. And as that crowd approaches, there to Gethsemane, Jesus steps forth. And Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" Who are you looking for? And Judas Iscariot is bold as hell, friend. Judas Iscariot walks up to the Lord Jesus Christ and he kisses him again and again on the cheek. And they take him. And they bind him and they hold him fast because Judas Iscariot had told them, "The one that I kiss, would you hold him fast? Don't let him go. Don't let him go." You know, the last words that Jesus Christ spoke to Judas was this. As Judas Iscariot walked up and kissed the cheek of Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" You know, friend, that was the last words that Jesus Christ said to Judas. Still loving. "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Now, Judas never answered. But Judas Iscariot would remember those words, friend, as the last words that were spoken by Christ before he went to hell. The love that Jesus had for me is more than tongue can tell. They take the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they take the blessed Savior, they bring him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas's palace, but the older high priest was Annas, who was father-in-law. He had been the previous high priest, and so they brought him to the older man to see what he could find from the Savior. And Annas asked him about his doctrine and about his disciples. And then they take him from Annas and they bring him to Caiaphas, the high priest. And he's surrounded by the chief priests and the elders of all the council and the Sanhedrin. And during that time, they brought false witnesses against the Son of God. But friend, they couldn't agree. They couldn't agree together. They mock him. They spit upon his face. They buffet him. They actually blindfold the Son of God. And as they beat upon his face, they said, "Prophesy, prophesy." Who hit thee? Mocking the blessed Son of God. That night, they found him guilty. The sinless, crimeless spotless Son of God. They found him guilty, but they couldn't send him to death. You see, the Sanhedrin hadn't got the power. The Roman authorities, they were the ones with the power. And even though that they wanted to finish Christ at that moment, they couldn't. And so they had to wait until the morning. And as they waited until the morning, they hoped that whenever Pilate would see Jesus, he would simply just agree with them. And that Pilate would sentence him to death. But Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Yes, deep in his heart he knew that he could find no fault in this man. Even his wife said to him, he said, "Have thou nothing with that to do with that just man?" And Pilate did everything he could so as that he would not send Christ to the cross. He even thought about a plan. There's going to be a man released. Let him bring Barabbas, this notable prisoner, and put him against Christ and say, "Listen, choose which one will you have? Which one will I release unto you?" He couldn't believe it. They cried out, "Release Barabbas." "What shall I do then with Jesus?" He cried. They cried out to him, "Let him be crucified." He sent him off to Herod, knowing that he was a Galilean. And so therefore they sent him off to Herod. And Herod sends him back to Pilate. And then Pilate washes his hands. He says, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." But friend, whilst Pilate washed his hands that day, the Word of God says, after he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And so Pilate hands the Lord Jesus Christ over to the soldiers. And now the soldiers take the blessed Son of God to appease the crowd. Pilate hands him to those soldiers. And they take the Lord Jesus and they tie him to a whipping post. And they lash him upon the back and tear the back of the blessed Son of God and cut his back asunder. As I said, he hands them to the soldiers. They take him to the common hall. And as they take him to the common hall, they started to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. This band of soldiers, they start to say, "Well, if he's a king, let us make him a king. And what would a king have? A king would have a crown." But there is no crown. And so they go out. And that those long eastern thorns, and they make a crown to mock the Son of God in that common hall. And they put the crown of thorns upon his head. But they said the king has got a scepter. And so what did they do? They went out and they got a reed. And they said, "Here, king, take your scepter." And they said, "But a king has got a robe." And so they take the garments of Christ and they take them off him and they put on this scarlet robe upon the Savior. And then they, after having stripped him and put on that scarlet robe and planted the crown of thorns and the reed in his hand, they bow before him, mocking the Son of God. "Hail, King of the Jews." And then those big soldiers, they gather their spittles together in their mouth and they spit upon the Son of God. They take the reed out of his hand. And to mock him further, they take the reed which represented his scepter, the scepter of the king, and they started to beat him upon the head, driving the thorns deep into the Savior's lovely brow. And after doing that, and their mockery for the moment is concluded, they finally take off the scarlet robe. And they put on his own raiment. And they lead him to the cross. Out into the streets they parade the blessed Son of God, friend. They throw upon his shoulder that cross. And then they pull a man out of the crowd, Simon. And they take that cross and they put it on Simon's shoulder and makes him carry it to Calvary, to Golgotha's hill. It was an open place. They throw the cross down upon the ground. They take the blessed Son of God, they throw him up down upon the ground, and they throw him upon the cross. And they take the nails and they drive those nails into the Savior's hands. The psalmist has said, "All my bones are out of joint. They pierced my hands and my feet." And then they lift the cross up, friend, and they drop it under the earth. And sitting down, they watched him there. But before they put him on that cross, they looked on his garments as their spoil. And they parted his garments among them. But there was one robe, it was that seamless robe, that they did not want to part asunder. And so they take that robe and they cast lot for it. And they hang them on a tree. And the psalmist said this, as not only they pierced his hands and his feet, Psalm 22, verse 17, "I may tell on my bones, they look and they stare at me." And sitting down, they watched him there. He cried, "Father, forgive them. But they know not what they do." He said to the dying thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son," speaking of John. And to John he says, "Son, behold thy mother." Now, friends, all of these things happened in the full blaze of daylight. As man did his worst against the blessed Son of God, the sun was shining. It was beaming there in the heavens. And then something happened. And I want you to notice this as we come to our conclusion this evening. Verse 45 of chapter 27. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land." Another of the gospel said, over the whole earth. But there was darkness. You see, friends, up to this moment, man sat down. They watched him there. They stared upon him. They pulled the hairs from his cheek. They had spit upon him. They mocked him. They scoffed him. They jeered him. But now in the sixth hour, something happened. It says there was darkness over all the land. Why the darkness, friend? Why the darkness? Man could see no longer what was happening. You see, everything that happened up to that moment pales into insignificance when you consider what happened to Christ in the hours of darkness. The sixth hour, what was that? 12 noon. When the sun was at its highest, when the mockery of man had been at its greatest, suddenly a darkness surrounds the earth, the whole land. I want to give you three simple thoughts as we finish tonight about the hours of darkness. First of all, the darkness was an act of God. It was a miracle of God. See, man defies and decries and mocks the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ because man cannot explain this darkness. And friend, man cannot explain it because it had nothing to do with man. Remember, the day of the Passover was determined by the full moon. But there's darkness. Can you imagine with me, friend, how they felt just in a moment? Light went out. Just in a second, friend. God pulled across the sun that day a veil that there was a darkness over all the land. It was unexplained. It was an extraordinary work of God. Can you imagine how they felt that day? These men that were sitting down and watching the Savior and mocking the Son of God, and then suddenly, darkness. Darkness. Absolute blackness. What about the chief priests? What about the elders? How do people feel in the darkness? Afraid. Fear would grip their hearts. But what could they do, friend, to bring the light? Nothing. Nothing. And dear unsaved person, let me tell you, if God puts the light of life out tonight for you, the doctors and the nurses and the medical profession and man and yourself and your family and your friends, what can they do for you when God puts the lights out? Nothing. Nothing. You see, as far as God and you's concerned, friend, as far as God and me's concerned, there is a time to be born. There is a time to die. You know what God was showing there at the cross? In the midst of their, in the midst of the darkness of their hearts, in the midst of their depravity, in the midst of their sinfulness and their mockery and their scoffing, the blessed Son of God. God just like that puts the lights out. Do you know God could put the lights out tonight for you? God could put the lights out for you tonight. And say, that's far no further. And God was showing this. I'm in charge of this scene. Up to this moment, you think you're in charge. Let me tell you, I'm in charge. I'm in control. And God put the lights out. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And dear unsaved person, I say to you, listen, if God puts the lights out for you tonight and God says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, I want to tell you, The lights are out for you forever. Because you're going out to greater darkness. You're going out to hell. Now, very quickly tonight, as we come to a conclusion, listen, not only was it an act of God, secondly, it was a symbol of judgment. It was a symbol of it. I'm sure those Jews remembered what their fathers had told them. You see, these Jews would remember because it was the Passover. And it was the Passover feast, and that would look back to the deliverance of Egypt. And I can see the Jewish father take his little boy up in his arms and tell him, son, let me tell you what my father told me. And let me tell you what happened away back there in Egypt when we were down there in the land of Egypt in bondage. One night God sent darkness over all the land of Egypt. You see, that night God was judging. And God turned out the lights. Listen, and it was for 3 days. It wasn't 3 hours, 3 days. And God turned out the lights in the land of Egypt. And my, the people were afraid in the darkness. Even Pharaoh in his palace was afraid in the darkness. The Bible tells me it was a darkness that could be felt. And every Jewish boy and every Jewish family would remember the night, the day that God put out the light for 3 days. And Daddy, why did God do it? Why did God send the darkness for 3 days? He says, son, God was judging the land. It was God's judgment. The Bible says they saw one another. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place of dwelling for 3 days. He couldn't move. And Daddy, how did we come through it? He said, son, you know, whilst there was darkness in all of the land of Egypt, you see where we were? There was light in every one of our houses. Because it was God's deliverance. And what was judgment for them? It was deliverance for us. But listen to me, friends. That's what happened away back in the land of Egypt. But this is the land of Israel. And God puts out the lights there. And for 3 hours there was absolute, complete darkness. And what did the magicians of Israel or Egypt have to admit whenever God did these miracles? It's the finger of God. It's the finger of God. And then they would remember this. Every Jewish family would remember this. Because the story didn't end with a darkness, friend. Because that was the plague before the last in Egypt. Because after the darkness, God said, one more plague. Death. Death. And I'm sure those Israelite children there and the people of Israel that day, whenever God put this miraculous darkness over all the earth, they would wonder, is this a precursor to death? Is this death for us? For the lights had gone out, not in Egypt, friend, But the lights had gone out in all the land. There was darkness over all the land. It was an act of God. It indeed was a symbol of judgment. Here's my last thought. The darkness hid the sufferings of Christ. You see, man had done his worst. And as man had carried out all of his acts of depravity against the Son of God and his hatred against this man, Christ Jesus, upon the cross, and man sat down and he watched him, and he was going to watch until the Savior would draw his last breath. He was the one that was going to put Christ to death. It was all in his hands. And then when man had done his worst, God brought the darkness. They couldn't see. Because there in the darkness, friend, God's wrath was poured out upon our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've tried to paint to you tonight very simply some of the physical sufferings of Christ, friend, but I want to tell you, that was not the depth of the sufferings of the Son of God. They pale into insignificance when it comes to what Christ suffered for you and me when he became our substitute and he died in our guilty room instead. The Bible tells us that in the darkness the Savior cried. You see, up to this moment he says, Father, forgive them. Up to this moment, he said to the dying thief, thou shalt be with me this day in paradise. Up to the moment they heard him cry to Mary, woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother. But yet in the darkness, fear had gripped them. They don't know what's next. Then they hear in the darkness the Savior cry. With a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the darkness. I read the other day these thoughts. Christ died and suffered the second death before he suffered the first death. See, that's the Word of God tells me it's appointed unto man once to die. Then after this, the judgment. And for those who are unsaved and those that die in their sin, they'll go into what is known as the second death. But with Christ, he bore the wrath of God before he died. No sorrow like unto my sorrow. And friend, upon the cross of Calvary, it's not a cheap redemption we're talking about, because the undiluted wrath of God was poured out in full measure upon the Son of God for your sins and mine. He drank damnations dry. They took that cup and he took the cup of God's wrath. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him because he became my substitute. He, his own self, bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what happened at the cross was this. All the punishment and all the hell that was due for my sin, Jesus bore in my place. Coming out of the darkness, he cried, as I said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cries, I thirst. And then he says, it's finished. It's done. Praise God, the work of redemption was complete. My substitute satisfied all the demands of divine justice. Thank God, Jesus died instead of me. In my place, condemned, he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And then, before he dies, I see the smile upon his countenance. He says, Father, it's done. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Men and women, have you ever thought about the darkness of what it is to die without Jesus? Have you ever thought of how dark not only Egypt was, how dark it was around the cross? Have you ever thought about how dark eternity will be? The blackness of darkness forever. But thank God Jesus can give you light. The Word of God says, unto the righteous there ariseth light in the darkness. And praise God, I don't have to fear the darkness of death. I don't have to fear going out to the judgment. I don't have to fear facing or meeting God. Why? Because there's a man in the glory. And he's at the Father's right hand. And he says, Father, all whom thou hast given me, these are mine. And friend, when we stand before him, thank God he'll own his bride. He'll own his people. Father, this is the people, this is the man, this is the woman that thou hast given to me, and I redeemed with my precious blood upon the cross of Calvary. And praise God, will never perish, but will dwell with him forever. The sufferings of the Son of God. And friend, those who go with us to Israel in a few months' time, we'll walk into many of those places. We'll walk into a little garden at the foot of the Mount of Hill. There, the Mount of Olives. We'll cross the Kidron Valley. We'll go up to Caiaphas' palace and go down there into the pit where they took the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go to the common hall where they mocked the Son of God. And then we'll go to Calvary. Just an open place. Where they watched him there. I think our brother said something this morning. Sitting down, they watched him there. And those soldiers did not realize who Jesus was. Friend, there was one soldier who did. Because after what had happened in Calvary, the centurion said, truly this is the Son of God. God opened the eyes of a soldier. Friend, God can open your eyes tonight. And I pray that the Spirit of God will open your heart to realize that this Lord Jesus Christ is the one who died to be your Savior. He shed his precious blood that you might never perish, that you might never go to hell, that you can be saved for all eternity, that you can be as sure of heaven as if you're there, that your sins can be pardoned, that your sins can be blotted out in the precious blood. And praise God, you can have peace with God through the blood of his cross, through that finished work of what Jesus did there upon the cross of Calvary. In the hours of darkness upon the tree. But praise God, the darkness ended and he came out into the light and he said, Father, as it's finished, I've done the work of redemption. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And friend, the day will come when you'll have to go too. But praise God if you're saved. In that loving relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. May you come to Christ. Let's bow our heads.